related to the emergence of the one new man. There is, as came out in this series of messages in the spring sessions for the Responsible Brothers in the Lord's Recovery, a razor sharp pinpoint focus on how we can attend to this. How we can participate in this and cooperate with the Lord in this. And this is that we can be persons who learn to advance in and do take the Lord as our person. And so if we just read the general subject, we may not be clear, we may not be so clear that this is instrumental, that this subject, taking Christ as our person and living him in and for the church life, is instrumental for there to be the practicality, the reality of the one new man in our personal and corporate experience. If we don't have this, the Lord will remain held in suspense, held back. There'll be some frustration, and the one new man will not appear. And additional decades could pass without consequential happening related to this. But if we can be duly impressed with this and focus on this, as was emphasized in the first two sessions, in our practical, personal life and church life, if we can focus on this, the Lord will spontaneously have a way to involve us with him in the emergence and fulfillment of this reality. So this has to beckon out of us just quite a response, a prayer, oh Lord, do it. Have it with me, have it with us. Now, in photography, and in the cameras that you have on your cell phones, I think, these devices have an amazing capacity. And I don't know a lot about it, but I think there's such a thing as wide angle and telephoto. Right? You can see, you can take something very close up, make it big, and you can also take a panoramic view. And these two functions of photographic technology, I'd like to compare to our general subject and the sequence of messages that were both given in the spring and that we have in this conference. So each one of these messages is like a telephoto snapshot, a close-up of something that's exceedingly precious. As a matter of fact, each one of these grand subjects that we have in these four messages during our conference, each one could easily be a conference in itself. This message tonight could easily be a conference in itself. And so we can appreciate the close-up view of each of these messages. For example, in the first message, we could appreciate and do appreciate the central work of God. What if we didn't know the central work of God? This would be a big loss to us. And so it was wonderful last night to see the central work of God and to see that for the Lord to have the central work of God, he needs the church life that emerges when we take the Lord as our person. And then in the message this morning, we saw what a precious and critical thing that the Bible has a focus. The entire Bible has a focus. And that focus is this third in the three of the New Testament requirements and commands that we walk according to the Spirit. Have our living according to the Spirit. What a crucial matter. And there could be, and there has been, series of messages on this. So we had message two. As critical as it is that we obtain these close-up telephoto views of these subjects, there is value also in stepping back and having a wide-angle view as such. And so I'd like to suggest that the messages this weekend, as a condensation of the 8 messages that were there last spring, have a revelation not only message by message, but constitute a revelation in their sequence and continuation. And so in the sequence and continuation, these messages give us a deep impression of how important it is that we would take the Lord as our person. It could be that we would have familiarity with a phrase, it could be part of recovery vocabulary, and that we have a vague and general idea about what it is to take the Lord as our person. But as we pass through the development of these 8/4 this weekend messages, it has to impress us deeply how precious, how crucial, and how practical and accessible this matter is. And so I'd like to just mention briefly the sequence to see if you would agree that it provides a panorama, a wide angle. And I may stop and just mention tomorrow when we meet the ones that come after this message. But in this sequence, this message is the fulcrum. This message bears the leverage. This message presents the wherewithal. So if you want to be someone who does live taking the Lord as your person, then what we have tonight is exceedingly precious. So in this wide angle, and for our appreciation of taking the Lord as our person, well, I already mentioned in message 1, it's a great thing to know that God has a central work and what that work is. And we realize that he wants to work himself into us until we become like him and become him in life and nature, and he has in us his expression. And as marvelous as this is in Revelation and in spiritual speaking, it may not be that practical to us. So, how do we participate in God's central work? We learn to take him as our person. So this overarching general subject has to be brought forward as we go message by message and realize when we see the diamond in each message, the key to our possession of that diamond is that we would take the Lord as our person. So in the second message then, we have this New Testament imperative, walk according to the Spirit. So the central work, let me hold off on that. Sorry, let me give you all eight for the wide angle. So message 2 for us here was walking according to the Spirit, but message two had this linkage with message 1. The central work of God is God building himself into us and building us into himself so that we can minister to others the building and builded God. So this is the central work. The central work is a building work. So this connects us with message 2, which referred to the fact that that the Lord needs to build us as pillars into his building and cause us to be those who can help others to be pillar builders. So in this magnificent message that we don't have this weekend, we see that this building work, in which we're built into God, how does it work? As we apply the general subject, this building work, so when we talk about life and building, what is the practicality of it? The practicality is we take the Lord as our person. So the question might have come to you, you know, when we talk about the building and builded God, what does that mean? What does it mean that God is the building and builded God? Well, the building God is the God who went through step after step of certain processes to position himself and present himself to you so that on a glorious day you could open your heart, believe, and he would come into you. As he approached you from eternity past, every step that he took was a step in his being builded. He was built a little bit more with every step. He completed that building in his resurrection. And then when he presented himself to you and you believed, as you know, he came, entered, and he, related to your deepest and innermost part, he built himself into you. Now when he was in you, as he is in you, he is the builded God. He was builded through his processes. He was builded more into you personally in your indwelling. Now, how does he become the building God? The way he transitions from being the builded God to the building God is you take him as your person. When you take him as your person, he is released out of his status as the builded God, and he becomes the one who actively is building in you, and then he's the one that you minister as the building God to others. So this is part of the wide angle. So you'd like to be a pillar built into God's house. This reward to the overcomers. How do you get to merit this reward to the overcomers in Revelation chapter 3? You become a person given to this laser sharp focus of taking him as your person. Then the third message is we walk according to the Spirit. And so I have to do this a little more briskly here. We walk according to the Spirit. How do we walk according to the Spirit? The greatest New Testament imperative and commandment is Romans 8:4. Walk according to the Spirit. This is the greatest, most condensed emphasis. How do we do this? We saw this morning that the way we do this is we walk according to the Spirit. It's no longer vague. It's no longer abstract. We walk according to the Spirit, and we take the Lord as our person, and this spontaneously is our walking according to the Spirit. Well, then the next message had to do with the heart and the spirit of a saint, who serves. Well, this walking according to the Spirit and taking the Lord as our person, I'll say a little bit more about what it is to take the Lord as our person, just reviewing some things that Brother Phil has shared for those who just arrived. But this is a function of our heart and our spirit. If you don't know that taking the Lord as your person is a function of your heart and your spirit, you may have difficulty doing that. But taking the Lord as your person involves having a proper heart. And so we saw that a proper heart is to have a large heart. And we ask ourselves, is my heart large? Is my heart like Solomon's, able to embrace all of God's people? Our heart tends to be straitened, constricted. So what is it to have an enlarged heart? Having an enlarged heart is to have a turned heart. A heart turned toward the Lord in his now indwelling within us. As we turn our heart, that orients the rest of our heart being composite of our inward parts. Our turned heart orients our being to our spirit, and our spirit, as we'll see now, is not, unless we just let it be that, is not merely an organ. Our spirit is not merely an organ. Our spirit is a person. Is it our person, or is it a person? It's a person until we take him as our person. So the Lord dwells in us as a person. Then when we turn our heart, thus orienting our being toward him in his indwelling, that person, a person, becomes our person. And now our spirit is healthy, and our spirit is functional. And so this, having a proper heart and having a proper spirit, the status of our heart and our spirit is defined by one thing. Are you or are you not, at this present juncture, taking him as your person, which means you're orienting your being so as to contact him or not? If you're doing that, you have a spacious, broad, and large heart. If you're not doing that, your heart constricts down as it is otherwise directed. And so, what is it to exercise our spirit? So we use this term, exercise our spirit. What is it to exercise our spirit? Is it, if I were to, as I would really like to be, is it if I were to just to start jumping and raise my voice a little bit, would I impress you that I'm exercising my spirit? Maybe. That might be the impression that you have. But if I am exercising my spirit, it's not because I'm jumping, nor because I heightened my voice, but the major part, the vast part of the exercise of the spirit is the orientation of your heart involved in taking the Lord as your person. So, are you exercising your spirit? It depends on the orientation of your heart. Well, why did I say that it's not the entire thing? It's because once we turn our heart and contact him as the person in our spirit, and we have merged personhood, then that person with whom we're merged is full of feeling, capacity, and strength and energy. And then something is inclined to happen. We're like the proverbial electrical toy that got plugged in, and we start to move. And is that the exercise of the spirit? Absolutely. Absolutely. But that part, in a sense, was spontaneous as far as you're concerned. That was spontaneous as far as you're concerned. What you did to contribute to the exercise of your spirit was you contacted the Lord by orienting your heart and taking him as your person. So when you do that, it takes something. So that's message four. It takes something more than message four of the eight that were given in the spring. And we didn't cover that message this weekend. But it takes more. As someone said, in the pace of our complicated life, to be able to rightly orient our heart to the Lord as our indwelling person and to contact Him in a consistent way, in an even unfailing way, takes more than devotion. And it takes more than admonition. It takes utter, absolute attraction. And so why does our heart turn to contact and allow our spirit to be exercised? Why does it turn? Because it can't not turn. Metal filings in the face of a huge magnetic attraction don't have a choice. They're swept away. They're swept away. So we, if we're going to take the Lord as our person, it isn't merely that we're virtuous, extra devoted, but we. Of course, that helps, but we get head over heels, somersault attracted. We get irresistibly attracted, and so that brings us to this message, which probably, if we had a show of hands before this message, not many of us have heard messages on loving the Lord in incorruptibility. So we get to consider that. So how does taking the Lord as our person increase in its profile and its importance to us and in our actual experience based on the central work of God, based on the fact that we're involved in God's building work, based on the fact that we walk according to the Spirit, and based upon the fact that we know how our heart should orient, that all these things are related to taking the Lord as our person, for the profile of taking the Lord as our person, thus accomplishing what's presented in the previous messages to increase, we have to have this. That's why this is the fulcrum. This is the fulcrum. So tomorrow morning we'll maybe talk about how this spontaneously works out. What comes after? Once this assures, guarantees, and fixes our taking the Lord as our person by our loving Him, then the remaining things happen as a result of the release of the merged person within us. So, our message title is Knowing the Significance of Loving the Lord, Loving the Lord Jesus in Incorruptibility, and Walking in Love and Light. And so, saints, what we trace here, if we take, the title has these three components: knowing the significance of loving the Lord, then based upon knowing that, our loving the Lord Jesus in incorruptibility, and then based upon that, walking in love and light, we see a deepening and enlarging of our experience that brings us to the reality and emergence of the one new man on the earth. These three aspects of the title point out that we have to love Him. As our love increases, it reaches a point where we have the culminating and summary statement of the book of Ephesians, where we are saints who love the Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. And then the third, this means that our love enlarges, deepens, is reinforced and strengthened to the point that nothing can corrupt it. And when we reach that point, we have a living, which is the walk in love and light, which is the walk of the one new man and the bride in Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. So, let's enjoy this. So, Roman number 1 says, we need to know the significance of loving the Lord. So from tonight, I hope that you would realize that the significance of loving the Lord is, under the governing title of this set of messages, loving the Lord is to take the Lord as your person. Why has it happened to you that you've hit a juncture and said, what happened? I love the Lord, yet I lost my temper. I love the Lord, yet had this failure. Why wasn't my loving the Lord protective? Why did it not keep me from this failure? So you'll find this statement in the ministry that to love the Lord is not enough. To love the Lord is not enough. Now, if it's true that the divine romance is the subject of the entire Bible and the secret of the universe, you realize this, huh? Yeah. That the divine romance is the subject of the entire Bible and the secret of the universe, then why is it not enough to just love the Lord? Well, in this series of messages, we get the answer, and the answer is you can love the Lord very much in devotion, in sentiment, in being captured by your impressions of Him and His loveliness, and still not take Him as your person. So the significance of loving the Lord is that loving the Lord attains to incorruptibility when you take the Lord as your person. But the trouble is that we take the Lord as our person infrequently, number one, and fleetingly, number two. And so, it would appear that there are opportunities for these failures to occur and things to come in. So, let's review what it is to take the Lord as our person. So, in God's salvation, God moved according to His intention to do whatever was necessary to pass out of eternity into your proximity to give Himself to you, to render Himself to you, to deliver Himself to you. And He does this to every human being. He loves every one of them. Now, you would think that for the God of the universe to do that would elicit a response in kind, a consensual kind of agreement and appreciation. As you know, because of the satanic infiltration of the universe and its chaotic nature, under the confusion, most men don't track this, don't register this, and don't respond. But praise the Lord, among us here, I'm guessing if you haven't ever responded to the Lord, please raise your hand. But I'm guessing that we all are those who, in His salvation, registered that He personally came into our proximity to present himself to us personally, waiting for us to respond to him and inquiring, would we respond to him? And we did. And he built himself into us. He came into us. When we did that, a person came into us, so we could say that in that instance and at that juncture, there was a sense in which we took the Lord as our person in that juncture. Now he indwells. So, he is very active in his indwelling. There was a phrase in one of the ministry references where it said, as Brother Phil told us this morning, said, the Lord is continuously telling you that he loves you. Amen. Continuously. He never stops saying, I love you. I'm waiting for you. I love you. And so the ministry quotation goes on to say, So we should tell him that we love him. So you say, well, the Lord doesn't tell me all the time that he loves me. And do you know why there's the short circuit? The short circuit is, no, he does tell you all the time. He does tell you all the time. But the fact is, you're not taking him as your person, so you can't hear him. You can't receive the communication. He is expressing it, he is saying it, but it's not until you take him as your person, which you do when you say, Lord, I love you, that you realize and can register that he's saying with deep intent, I love you. So what is it to take the Lord as our person? To take the Lord as our person is what I would call a relationship truth. When I use that phrase, I'm using that as a descriptor of the phrase subjective truth. Amen. Subjective truth. So the fact that there will be the new man existent on the earth at the time the Lord comes back is an objective truth. It's an objective truth. But for that objective truth to occur, there have to be subjective truths that occur. If we know the objective truth, but we don't experience the subjective truths, the objective truth never has fruition, never is carried, never works out. So, a subjective truth that's needed for the one new man to emerge is that we need to take the Lord as our person. So I've called this a relationship truth. This relationship truth means that in any one of a diverse number of circumstances, you're called upon to do things. Things are happening. There are complications here and complications there. And the Lord, who has come out of eternity and rendered himself to you, is there to be everything in that circumstance. If in that circumstance you realize that and don't pass through that juncture and that experience autonomously without him or with him just passively within you, but rather you contact him, you have taken him as a person with whom you're related and with whom you enter into a spousal stance. A spousal stance. So taking the Lord as our person is a subjective truth. Even more specifically, it's a relationship truth. Are you, as the presumptive and in preparation bride of Christ, going to pass through experience after experience autonomously, or will you in that experience take the Lord as your person? If in that experience you contact the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. In this juncture now, I join myself to you, and then That's it. You've taken him as your person. Now, if you can sustain that stance with him, then you pass through that circumstance in a merged way with him as one loving couple, you'd say. So we can say that the book in the Bible that is dedicated to the subject of taking the Lord as our person is the book of Song of Songs. So back just for a second to why it can not be enough to love the Lord. We can love the Lord, but in various circumstances in which we find ourselves, it's not that we renounce the Lord or put him aside or depreciate him. We just ignore him. We just live through that as if he wasn't within us, as if he didn't have concern, as if he were unrelated to us. In a sense, we live through many experiences as we would have before we believed. But when we take him as our person, then of course we pass through this together. And the picture of this is Song of Songs. So right at the beginning of Song of Songs, you have the beginning of what's involved in taking the Lord as their person. Where after it says Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, it says, let him kiss me. It says, let him kiss me. And then it begins to talk about his loveliness. So there's registration, some attraction and some yearning. There's been some presentation of him. And then there's the prayer, draw me. Draw me. Then as the verse goes on, it says, the king brought me. So this is the beginning of taking the Lord as our person. When you say draw me, if you consider this phrase, it implies between the praying one and the one to whom the prayer is directed, distance. But in the very same verse, it says, he brought me, indicating that now he's with me, conducting me, and what I couldn't do on my own, now he's done it, and he's taken me in his chambers. And then from there, the various experiences occur. And as long as she remains in the chambers, there were a couple times she fell out, but as long as she remains in the chambers, she's taking the Lord as her person, and everything is delightful, everything proceeds wonderfully, and she becomes him. And this, of course, is the divine and human married life as a capsule and as a condensation of the entire Bible as a divine romance. So taking the Lord as our person is a relationship truth based upon spousal feeling toward the Lord, attraction by him, devotion by him, such that devotion compels contact. Contact. And then that contact becomes more and more sure, more and more faithful, more and more trustworthy, more and more historically based. And to not be in such contact becomes more and more strange, unusual, unsatisfying, deficient. And so it urges an adherence, a holding here. And this is the process of taking the Lord as our person by loving him until we reach the point that our love is a love in incorruptibility and we walk in love and light. So that's just a little bit about the significance of loving the Lord. Our reference verses that we read here, Mark 12:30, use the, would it be the preposition from? The Lord asked that we love him from all of our heart, and all of our soul, and all of our mind, and all of our strength, indicating that our turned heart, says yes to him. Says yes to him. And out of our heart, everything comes to contact him. Then following our heart, which is true of our inward parts, as our heart moves that way, our mind moves that way. our soul, the parts, of course, our soul moves that way, and our strength follows, and this is the dynamic of orienting our heart so that we could contact the Lord and live with Him in a contact-related pose. In other words, we live and learn to live our daily life contacting the Lord in every instance, and we develop this capacity to do this, which capacity is taking the Lord as our person. Once we do this, once we develop this, everything just flows forth from there. And the new man materializes. Now, in 1 Corinthians 2:9, in the footnote there, you know, it says that for those who love Him, it's impossible to fathom. The intellectual capacities of man cannot fathom what it is that's going to be experienced by those who love Him. And so, so it says in the footnote there that to love Him is to set our entire being, as Susan mentioned this morning, set our entire being absolutely on Him. And then it says, and this is what happens when we take the Lord as our person, we enter into His heart and know His riches and go down into His heart, into the depths of God in Christ. We go down to the depth. Go down to the depths. And then it says, as we do that, the Spirit searches within us the depths of God and points out to us this implies that, as Brother Phil said, to take the Lord as our person is the portal of entry into the realm of the Lord Jesus Himself as the consummated Spirit, as the realm in which we live. So the depths of God here refer to the realm of the triune God in Christ as the Spirit, who becomes a realm in which we live. And the way to enter into this realm is by taking the Lord as our person. And in this message, this involves the realization that He's done everything to be involved with us, delivered Himself and positioned Himself within us. Now, yes, we love Him from the time of our regeneration, but we also contact Him, and learn this dynamic of contacting Him while we brush our teeth, and while we do these things while contacting Him. Then A says, to love the Lord is to allow Him to live in us and for us to realize that He desires a dwelling place so that He can be expressed. A key word here is allow. So to love the Lord is not just to have sentiment toward Him, it's to allow Him to have the dwelling place that He desires and the expression that He desires. And the way we allow Him is by contacting Him, by taking Him as our person. So here we have Ephesians 3:16 and 17. This is a big part of the message tomorrow. But here, you know, of course, that Ephesians is a crucial book in the Bible. And it can be described as the center or the heart of the four crucial books that are the heart of the divine revelation: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. The Ephesians is the heart. And so the New Testament has its heart, these four books. The heart of that heart is the book of Ephesians. And then the heart of that heart is Ephesians chapter 3. And the heart of that heart is Ephesians 3, 16, and 17. So this is the heart of the heart of the heart of the heart of the New Testament. It's very, very, it's very, very important. And so what do those verses talk about? Ephesians 3, 16, and 17 talk about taking the Lord as our person. They define taking the Lord as our person. And they are nestled at the center of the second prayer of the Apostle Paul. So, you know that one way of considering the entire book of Ephesians is that in it, Paul, the author, prayed twice. And he prayed that what he would reveal in the entire book of six chapters would become experience for the Ephesian believers and for us. So he prayed those two prayers. How would chapter 1 through 6 of Ephesians become our experience? Well, in chapter 1 he prayed, we'll see this tomorrow, he prayed that we would have a revelation in our spirit, and we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation. And of course, critical things here in this prayer are that we would know we have a spirit, because if we don't know we have a spirit, nothing in the six chapters of Ephesians, each of which mentions the human spirit, can be ours. And by having this revelation in our spirit, we know the hope of our calling, and we know this transcendent power. And so our brother says here that the initial stage of a believer experiencing the book of Ephesians is to have the experience of Paul's prayer in chapter 1. Then the six chapters can eventually become his reality. And as you have that chapter, as you have the effect of that prayer, you come to know that you have a spirit and you have power. You have access to power. Right? The power which brings forth the church. So our brother says that through this initial experience, you come into the church life. Until you know your spirit, and your spirit becomes power to you, you don't know the church life. But once you know you have a spirit, and know the power that results, you've come into the realm of the experience of the church life. But he says, as you know your spirit as power, your spirit is an organ to you. Is an organ to you. And so, you live your daily life, and you have a flat tire by the side of the highway, and you don't have the equipment to repair it, and what are you going to do? And so you contact the Lord, and he becomes what you need. He becomes your reassurance. He becomes your strength to figure out what to do, and so on. So in that instance, the Lord in your spirit was power to you, and you dealt with him as in your spirit as an organ to come to you to resource you and to help you to get through that circumstance. Now, to most of us in the Lord's recovery, our spirit is an organ, and we have a church life where intermittently we contact the Lord in our spirit as an organ to be power to us to help us in a difficult situation. So our brother says, as long as that's your experience, you have entered into the church life, but you do not have any church life. No church life. Now, why is it that we don't grow? Why is it that we don't grow as much as we would like? Well, the fact is that in most of our circumstances, in our personal life and our church life, we access the Lord as our resource. to help us. Contact him in our spirit. Receive him for strengthening, as resourcing to get us through. He's power. And then, but when we don't need him, we do just fine. Do just fine. And we live not a normal, but a typical Christian life. And if this is what you do, your Christian life will plateau at a certain point and you will not grow. So, Paul, after completing the revelation of God's intention in Ephesians chapters 1 and 2, in chapter 3, he prayed again. He prayed again. And this time, he prayed, beginning in verse 16, he prayed, as you know, that we would be strengthened with power through his spirit into our inner man. And he prayed desperately, as Phil mentioned. He prayed desperately that Christ would make his home in our heart. As soon as Christ makes his home in our heart, that's the marker. That's the marker that we took him as our person. So the prayer in Ephesians 3, as compared to the prayer in Ephesians 1, the prayer in Ephesians 3 takes those who have come into the church life, come into the church, and gives them the church life. So our brother says, what is the church? Here's a definition of the church. The church is a group of people in their spirit by taking the Lord as their person. The church is a group of people in their spirit by taking the Lord as their person. So now, our contact with the Lord isn't situational, isn't to meet catastrophic needs necessarily, or needs big or small. But it's because we realize he did everything. He gave everything to come to us, to deliver himself to us, so that we could be in contact with him. So we contact him. And we live a life, a spousal life of contacting him, living a life with him. Now, everything in the church life flows forth. The service, the shepherding, the care, the gospel, it all flows forth. The God-ordained way, it all flows forth. But you take away Ephesians 3, 16 and 17, and taking the Lord as our person, there's no church life. And there's no God-ordained way. It isn't step 1, 2, 3, 4, and dutifully carrying out those steps. You don't take the Lord as your person, there's no effect. There's no lasting, there's no effect that will pass through fire. So, when we take him as our person, we'll get into this more, but this basically is our contacting him as described in verse 16. We contact him as described in verse 16. Then through that contact, then, we give him assent, permission. We open the door. Now, he infiltrates. He enters into our heart, makes home there, and he builds. He's got a home. And we allow him to have a home. We allow him to build. And we make him, again, the building God in our experience by our taking him as our person. So this is A. So point B, our believing into the Lord is for our receiving him. And our loving him is for our enjoying him. So our believing in Titus 3:15 refers to faith and love. And so faith in this point is referenced by our believing into the Lord. Notice that it says believing into the Lord is for our receiving him. So notice we believe into him and then we receive him into us. And our loving him is for our enjoying him. So this describes our initial taking the Lord as our person. So we believed in him and we received him. Then he came into us. Now he's within us. Now, how do we enjoy him? We enjoy him by loving him. So we love him, and that love, that enjoyment is predicated by our contact with him, in which we enjoy him as our person. So it can be said that the Gospel of John, that these two terms, lovely terms, faith and love, summarize the Gospel of John. And so we can say, since faith and love describe our taking the Lord as our person, we can say that the Gospel of John has as its center and thrust to help us to take the Lord as our person. Glorious. Wonderful. So, John represents the Synoptic Gospels in telling us that we must take the Lord as our person and that we do so by loving him. We receive him, then we love him. Then the epistles tell us that now we need to continue to take him as our person. Amen. And hold him as our person. So the entire New Testament, the Gospels and the epistles, involve and describe our taking the need for us to take the Lord as our person, which when we do, spontaneously produces in our experience the one new man. So you do this, you as a constituent of the one new man are absolutely new. I do this as a constituent of the one new man, and I'm absolutely new. We all do this. Do you see the fulcrum here? Do you see? Well, the laser sharp focus is that we take the Lord as our person. And the fulcrum of the focus is that we love him. So is this too much for us? Isn't it nice for this to be laid open like this? Made absolutely clear. One day will the Lord be able, the Lord will say, now did you understand these things? Will you be able to say, no, I didn't understand. No, we cannot say that. It is crystal clear through the ministry. It's crystal clear what our responsibility is, what our due is, and that it's absolutely within our easy grasp if our heart is right, if our heart is oriented, if we love him, takes care of it. So C says, to love the Lord is to be stopped, as Brother Phil told us, to be stopped from our doing and to let him take full possession of our being. So if we'll stop our doing, he'll take possession of our being. But there's a term called shunting. Do you know what a shunt is? So you've got some flow, it's going in a certain direction, and then something diverts it and it flows another way. So our natural inclination to want to do things for the Lord is a shunt that takes away our continuing to take him as our person. So this is the way this works. We register him. We register that he came to give himself absolutely to us. And we respond to him in love. Lord, I love you. And this is about to consummate our contact. And in our love, and so we say, let me go serve. Let me. And we proceed to do a service for him without contacting him. And so it diverts, it shunts away what's supposed to happen. So we have to be clear about this and stop our being from doing that and realize we are nothing and can do nothing. So we don't need to aspire or endeavor to do anything. But the one thing, the crucial thing that we can do, that we must do, that we were ordained to do and designed to do, is to contact him and take him as our person. If we can just simplify everything and narrow it down to this. So in Luke chapter 10, the Lord told Martha in her complaints, one thing is needful. One thing is needful. Saints. One thing is needful. You don't need to do anything. For your service in the church in Kansas City, for your service to the Lord's recovery, for your service to bring the Lord back, to bring forth the one new man, you don't need to do anything. Anything you do becomes a problem and gets in the way and just messes things up. There's one thing that's needful, and that is that in the God-ordained, sovereignly arranged circumstance of yours, you need to pay attention to taking him as your person. And you do that by loving him. Loving him and not derailing that, shunting that away by saying, Lord, I love you, I will. You just focus on his lovely, irresistible person. Then D says, the best way to express our love toward the Lord is to say, Lord Jesus, I open to you. Take full possession of me. Lord, I love you. I present myself to you. I am open to you. Possess me more and more until you reach every part of my being and make your home in me. So this is the prayer for Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. And we can simply, in our own words or by reading this, articulate this to the Lord again and again, and it constitutes our taking him as our person. Amen. He will respond to this. This juxtaposes us, puts us in active contact with him so that now he has access, he can rush through and permeate, go deep and contact. Notice how it says here in the prayer two or three times, I'm open to you. So when our brother says in perfecting training that the New Testament can be summarized with the words open vessels, well, we should be an open vessel then. Lord, I'd like to be an open vessel. What is it to be an open vessel? To be an open vessel is to love him so that you take him as your person. That's what opens you. It isn't that you're willing to be enlightened or you're open to do this or that service. It's that you love him to the point you contact him. And then this opens your being to his making a thoroughfare for him. Point E says, according to 1 Corinthians, in order to love the Lord, we need to take him as our portion for our enjoyment. Allow him to grow in us and realize that we are one spirit with him. So 1 Corinthians is an epistle, as we've said, on loving him and taking him as our person. So in these reference verses, it tells, first of all, that the Lord Jesus Christ, theirs and ours. We call upon the Lord Jesus Christ in every place, who is theirs and ours. This means that he is our portion. Now notice that the word portion here is again the same word as in Colossians chapter 1, which is a reference to the good land. As our portion, he's a good land that we enter into to live. So the emphasis and the conclusion of this outline is on how we would live. We live in him. So the portion here, he's your portion, he's my portion. He is the good land as the person that we take. When we take him as our person, as I said earlier, based on 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we enter into him as a realm of living. As a realm of living. This is confirmed a few verses later in verse 30 when it says, but it is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. It's in this context. It is of God that you are in Christ Jesus. And in verse 9, it says that you have been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ the Son. So you've been called into the fellowship. So you've been called into the fellowship. How do you enjoy that fellowship? Well, you enjoy that fellowship by contacting him, taking him as your person. And our brother says that 1 Corinthians 6:17 is a descriptor of the result of that fellowship. So when it says, he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit, it means he, a person, has contacted the Lord and been one with him, made himself one with him in his spirit, making the two one spirit. Making the two one spirit. And so the fellowship into which we've been called and we enter by taking him as our person enlarges, deepens, and we go further until a description of our being and our living is 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. As we do this, he grows in us. Chapter 3, verse 6. And dynamic, the energy, the momentum here, what makes it work is that we love him. We love him. So as I said earlier, we love him, we enter into him and enjoy his riches, explore his depths, learn to live there. And the way we live there is that we sustain our contact with him by taking him as our person, an ongoing, resilient, robust way. And the more we do it, the more we realize nothing can compare. Nothing can compare. Until we become, in the stages of Song of Songs, firstly, one who says, I want this. I'm going to hold on to this and won't let go. Chapter 3. And then eventually, chapter 6, I just lean here, rest here, and lean on my beloved, taking him as my person. Then point F, we love the Lord by being fully occupied by him and loving his appearing. So, what is the incentive? What is the incentive of taking the Lord as our person? When we take the Lord as our person, he, the one we love in this section, appears to us. He was wanting to appear all the time. And he was there poised for appearance, but we, with our heart otherwise directed, had our back, quote-unquote, back to him. We reorient our heart, move toward him, contact him. He appears to us. So, in 2 Timothy 4:8, to love his appearing does not mainly, in Paul's feeling, refer to those who are desperately dedicated to his coming in his parousia at the end of the age, but who want his personal, intimate, and immediate parousia by taking him as their person. So in Acts 26, Paul was told by the Lord, I have appeared to you, and now I will show you how I'm going to appear to you again and again and again. At least that's the implication in verse 18, Acts 26, 18. And Paul's life and ministry became a life of and ministry of his taking the Lord as his person and having his appearing again and again and again as he did in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Now, as we love his appearing, we set ourselves to take him as our person and we enjoy his appearing again and again, and then we live in his index. We live in his parousia. We live in his parousia. And when we do that, point A says, a crown is laid up for us, and that crown we enjoy. The crown that's laid up. Yes, there is a crown laid up in the coming age, but we are crowned when we take him as our person. And then point B says, if we do not love the Lord, his coming will be a matter of judgment. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, he who does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. And Paul, I don't think, was cursing people who did not love the Lord, but he was very concerned that if you don't love the Lord, you will be subject to something. Because not loving the Lord, you don't take the Lord as your person. You don't take the Lord as your person, all kinds of things don't happen, and you will suffer loss. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you will suffer loss. So interestingly, there are two chapters in the New Testament that talk about the judgment seat of Christ. Two chapters. Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Both chapters are chapters on taking the Lord as our person. So what is going to be at issue when we appear before the Lord at the judgment seat? What sometimes is asked, what will happen to us? Did you bring souls to the Lord? Were you faithful in this? Did you forgive the saints? Well, these things are subsidiary. These things are subsidiary. It may be that they have certain consequences, but they're subsidiary. The fact is that all those things will spontaneously be taken care of if we take the Lord as our person. So if we take the Lord as our person, actually this is a very good study. It's a very good study that you can see that the question the Lord is going to ask at the judgment seat is, I was crying out to you. I was continuously telling you, I love you. Couldn't you have responded? Didn't you register anything? Couldn't you have responded a little bit? And you didn't. You didn't care. So, what you could have had, what I wanted for you, you didn't have. Now, as a result, what I prepared isn't for you. So it's not a cursing with anger and vehemence. I believe the Lord will have great regret when many of those who did not learn to contact him and take him as their person lose what he intended to have for them. Roman numeral 2. So, since I know we're running out of time here, when we're contacting the Lord based upon our loving him, that love during the time of our contact, which is to become more and more resilient and firm, that love is incorruptible. That love is incorruptible. While we safeguard it, while we sustain it. But the trouble is that, again, we love the Lord with a misdirected and wrongly oriented heart, don't contact him, and so we feel we love him and we extend some love to others. This love is corruptible love, it's natural love. But as we contact him, then he has a way to come out of our love. So, grace be to those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. I'll go through this quickly. Basically, this is the concluding verse of the book of Ephesians. And so, it basically says that if you love the Lord in incorruptibility, you have everything in the book of Ephesians. So, paraphrase that. If you take the Lord as your person by loving him, everything in the book of Ephesians is yours. And can you do that? If you sense personally that the Lord came to you yearning, inquiring, all that filled the ages and all that filled the Bible was directed at you personally as far as he is concerned. And then you realize this and it registers to you. And so you respond. You're like a metal filing before the magnet. You can't help but respond. You can't help but respond. So everything in the book of Ephesians can be and should be ours simply by allowing ourselves to love him as we should, cultivating the love as was said this morning, cultivating the love for him, and then everything in the book of Ephesians is ours, spontaneously, including this amazing man, this amazing corporate man, who's the reality of the body, who, when he looks this way, orienting himself toward the Lord and contacting the Lord as his person, he's the bride. And when with the Lord, he looks forth to see the enemy, he's the warrior. He's the warrior. It's all the same person. And all depends on, all awaits, is held in suspense, awaiting our taking the Lord as our person. So A says, according to the usage of incorruptible in the writings of Paul, the word refers mainly to God and the things of God. Everything natural is corruptible, but God, the divine life, and all things in resurrection are incorruptible. So many translations of the Bible in Ephesians 6:24 use the word love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. In sincerity. Well, you probably know that you can love someone in sincerity and not have it incorruptible. But here, God himself, in these verses, the divine life, God himself, the divine life, and resurrection are all incorruptible, and all these things are ours if we are willing to take the Lord as our person. B says, to love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility means to love him in the new creation according to all the incorruptible things revealed in Ephesians. And in the ministry portion here, Galatians 6:15 and 16 are referred to, where it says that the church there is the Israel of God, a new creation, and should walk, and includes all those who walk according to this rule. What is this rule? This rule is the new creation. So in this context, on one hand, we're the new creation. On the other hand, we are the new creation when we take the Lord as our person. When we take the Lord as our person and walk according to that rule of the new creation where we take the Lord as our person, we love the Lord in incorruptibility. E1 says, so this is something that we do in way of a law. So this law is not so much a promulgated law, but it's an organic law. If you realize what the Lord has done for you and allow yourself to be attracted by him, you will take him as your person and you will fulfill this law. It's an organic matter. Subpoint 1 says, we need to love the Lord Jesus in his being the embodiment of the triune God, which is incorruptible, in his being the element of the body, in his being reality, grace, peace, love, and light, and in his being the constituent of the one new man. So here it takes a number of things that are incorruptible from all the New Testament and relates them to the contents of the book of Ephesians and points out that the entire New Testament, as does the book of Ephesians, are fulfilled when we take the Lord as our person. So, saints, one thing is needed. The fulcrum to bring forth the one new man is that we would take the Lord as our person by loving him. 2 says, all these things are related to what is revealed and taught in Ephesians, including the triune God, Christ, and his body, the church. 3, Ephesians speaks concerning the dispensing of the triune God to produce the church, concerning what the church, what Christ is and has done for the church, and concerning the church as the body of Christ, being the bride of Christ, and being one with Christ in the heavenlies. So again, all these things are the contents of the 6 chapters of Ephesians. They're the things that the apostle prayed for in his 2 prayers. And remember, his 2 prayers culminated in and were directed at, oh, that they would contact you, Lord, and take you as their person. Amen. Wonderful. All these matters are incorruptible, and we need to love the Lord in these incorruptible things. If we love the Lord Jesus in all these things, our love toward him will be incorruptible. Such a love is not a natural love. It's a love in resurrection, the love that is God himself in his divine essence. So all of these things, all these things are ours as we take the Lord as our person. So this section of the outline is to develop an impetus, develop a momentum, a strong urging, an incentive, an irretractable incentive to take the Lord as our person. You add these up, and we have all of these incorruptible things, which are aspects of the Lord himself, God in Christ as the Spirit, as the realm in whom we live, as the one who lives in us. We're mingled, built together to live together as a divine and human couple. All this is released by our taking him as our person, by loving him. Amen. C says, in the Lord's recovery, we need to love the Lord Jesus in all the divine, spiritual, heavenly, and incorruptible things revealed in Ephesians concerning, again, the incorruptible things, the triune God, the divine life, what Christ is to us, what he has done, and the church. So, we take all these things and we realize these are the contents of what God is in his person and his work, delivered to you to wait with bated anticipation within you to see if you can respond to him. So he'll whisper to you within, he'll work in your environment a little bit, he'll see, can you attend to him, can you register this? And if you can, do you have feeling that he prepared all these things for you, he presented them to you, so you love him, you contact him, and they're all spontaneously yours. And the new man is the goal of the Lord's recovery comes forth. Now, so I'll just, I'll try to go super fast through this last section. Mainly, this is a further incentive by saying, if you do this, if you love him enough and manifest that love by contacting him, during that contact and as that contact endures and enlarges, it's incorruptible. It's to become a life that you enjoy. By taking him as your person, you live in him as a realm. And you enjoy him within you as your person. You and he and you are indistinguishable. Inseparable. So the first part just points out the fact that to draw you, he as God, as the divine species, came to make you part of his species. He gave you his life and his nature to match you. So that, why did he do that? He did that so you could possibly take him as your person. So just real quickly, we'll go through. As the children of God, we are God-men, born of God, possessing the life and nature of God, and belonging to the species of God. So it says, behold what manner of love God has toward us, that we could become the children of God, and we are. Subpoint one says, God is our real, genuine Father, and we are his genuine children. The greatest wonder in the universe is that human beings could be begotten of God, and that sinners could be made children of God. This was all to position himself to be accessible, to be contacted by us, and now become ingredients in our sentiment, our feeling toward him. A, since we've been born of the divine life and possess the divine life, we, the children of God, are divine persons. So, having this life and nature as divine persons, we can contact the divine person as he lives in our spirit as the divine person. B, as those who have been born of God, we not only have the divine life, but have the divine nature. So nature bridges us from point A, which mainly is on the divine life, into point B, which mainly is related to God's nature. As the children of God, we should walk in love, which is love, which is the nature of his essence, and light, which is the nature of his person. So eventually, as children of God, there's a possibility that we can walk in an environment which has as its characteristic the nature of the divine essence and the nature of the divine expression, referring again to the fact that we, as children of God, not only have him in us, but as we take him as our person, we enter into him to live in him as a realm of love and light. Our loving him has this kind of result. By our loving him, he conducts us into himself as a realm, a spiritual realm, a personal realm of love and light. So one says, love is the inner substance of God, and light is the expressed element of God, both aspects of his nature. Two, our daily walk as children of God should be constituted with both the loving substance of God and the shining element of God, and this should be the inner source of our walk. So how do we fulfill Ephesians 5, 2, and 8, these verses that we read, that we walk in the light, and that we become now, we become light in, notice it says, we become light where? We become light by taking him as our person, and we enter into the Lord as a realm of light, and in and held in that realm with him, in his realm as a person, as a personal realm, we are one with his nature of light. Light is the nature of his expression, and we become light. Now, we stop taking him as our person. Are we children of light? The divine nature, theoretically, doctrinally, and actually, experientially, we don't. Experientially, we don't. And we fall out of this potential realm of living that we could otherwise enjoy. So I'll conclude here in just a moment. So point A says, the goal of the book of Ephesians is to bring us into love as the inner substance of God so that we may enjoy his presence in the sweetness of the divine love and thereby love others as Christ did. So it's as we take him as our person and find ourselves in this realm of his inner substance that we're actually able to love others. One says, in the condition and atmosphere of love, we are saturated with God to be whole, holy and without blemish before him. Okay, so now we have a tour of in love, some of the selected references to in love in the book of Ephesians. All of these are ours when we contact him in love, taking him as our person. So first of all, we connect with the atmosphere and sense of eternity past in which he chose us in love. Point two, we also are grounded, rooted and grounded and built up in love. And then we experience the knowledge surpassing love of Christ. And the body of Christ builds itself up in love to be the one new man. All of these are by taking the Lord as our person. Then point four says, you were once darkness, but now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. A, as God is light, so we, the children of God, are children of light. Now, light always refers to a realm. Light always shines in a space, a contains, a confines, an enclosure. So, God is light within his entire being. When we walk in light, as he is in the light, we enter into God to walk in him as a realm of light. And this is ours as we contact him and take him as our person. We are not only children of light, we are light ourselves because we are one with God in the Lord. This matter of entering into God as light, in Psalm 119, 130, it says, the entrance of your word gives light. And our brother says here, illustrating what it is for the entrance of his word to give light, he says that entrance here is the Hebrew word, or can be translated gate. And so he says, when we come to the word, when we come to the word, there is a gate. And when we pass through that gate, we enter into the word and are enlightened. He says, through that gate, we enter into a realm of light. So the word, as the Spirit, becomes a realm of light to us. And he said, this gate has a knob or a lock. only on one side. He said, the gate is never opened on God's side, it's only opened on our side. And what is the knob? What is the doorknob? What is the lock? What is the key? Or what is the key? Taking the Lord as our person by loving Him. We come to the Word, as Brother Phil said, taking the Lord as our person, loving Him, John 5, 39 and 40. As we do that, the Word as an entrance opens, and we enter into the realm of light, and the Word gives us light. See, when we are light, we are outside. Notice the word realm. When we are in the light, we are outside the realm of right and wrong. D, if we walk as children of light, we will bear the fruit described in Ephesians 5, 9. So this fruit is the Father as the goodness. This Father is goodness of the fruit of the light. The Son is the righteousness, and truth or reality is the Spirit. And so this also is explainable, taking the Lord as our person. First of all, God the Father comes, or the entire God comes with all He's intended for us and presents Himself to us. This is God as goodness. Righteousness, the Son is righteousness, is that we respond to Him and we contact Him. As we contact Him, we're one with Him. Then we experience the Spirit as reality, and we live one with Him in lovely merged oneness.